To turn your Bibles to Psalm 13 this morning, as I do it in mine. Find Psalm 13. Chris will be preaching next week, by the way, so pray for Chris as he takes the pulpit next Sunday. Psalm 13. I'm just going to read it, but before I read it, it kind of follows on from Psalm 12. Psalm 12 was a psalm which actually followed Psalm 11, not just numerically, but actually thematically. Psalm 12 was the cry, "Help, O Lord," for David said, "I'm feeling all alone in a world where vileness is now regarded as good, an upside-down world, I'm alone." Well, Psalm 13 isn't help, it's "How long, O Lord?" And it's not "How long is this going to go on?" It's a different thing. "How long am I going to be abandoned by you?" Not by faithful ones who have left, but this time, "How long am I going to be without you?" Because David has a distinct sense in this psalm that even God has left him, which is a terrible situation to be in. So let me read to you Psalm 13, and then I'll pray, and then we'll go through the word. Psalm 13. To the choir master, a psalm of David. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, 'I have prevailed over him.' Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Amen, amen. Father, help us to come under your word again now. Thank you for your word. It's so pure, as we talked about last week. And I pray that these six verses, these stanzas from an ancient Hebrew hymn that we now sing and meditate upon today, will have the same power in our hearts and lives that it did for those original readers. Help us, Lord, to come under your word and be changed by it as you want it to change us. In your name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you. You may all take your position where you are comfortable to hear the word of God and deliberately choose not to be distracted by anything around you and try to pay attention to God's word. It will be time well spent for this next 30 to 40 minutes. So, as I said, Psalm 12, "Help, O Lord, for I'm feeling all alone in a world that has turned vileness into goodness." Psalm 13 seems to expand that further. Here David cries, "How long, O Lord?" Not how long will this go on, but how long will I be alone because you've abandoned me too? And along with that, he is at the mercy of his enemies. The psalm, it's very easy for us to break down. There's three verses, two stanzas each, so to speak. It moves from a very tough beginning, where his faith is severely tested. And the psalm moves to a time of like a calming prayer in the second stanza, then to a final expression of joyful trust in God. And the turning point is the middle stanza, where David turns to God and pleads with him. One thing about this psalm is that David is so honest and transparent in his prayer to God, which is a good thing to learn. So the outline for you, I'd like to take notes. Verses 1 and 2, I've titled it a questioning cry of faith. A questioning cry of faith. Then the second stanza, verses 3 through 4, a turning point. That's going to be the meat of his prayer. And lastly, verses 5 through 6, we'll call a recovered trust in God. I borrowed that from James Boyce. A recovered trust in God, implying that it had been wavering somewhat. Faith tends to waver, and trust tends to waver at times, and it's good when it is recovered. Well, verse 5 and 6 talks about a recovered trust in God. Many of us today, many of you today may need to hear that part and learn how to recover a previous trust in God. So one profitable aspect of this psalm, I think, is that as Christians, we kind of feel or think that we are not supposed to think this way. We're not supposed to think that God has abandoned us or he's hid his face from us, because we know the overwhelming promises of Scripture is that he will never leave us or forsake us. So we don't tend to focus too much on that reality. Not much is preached about it or written about it, maybe in the Puritan days more so than today. But it's not something that you often talk about, because we're not supposed to feel as if God's abandoned. Because we always say, well, I know you feel that way, but he hasn't really abandoned you. He's always there. And you say, yeah, I know, but I don't feel that as if he is. I don't sense his touch. I don't sense his presence. I don't sense his favor. Well, that's what David was dealing with. We don't know the exact occasion, but we know enough about David that there are many situations when he would have been feeling this way. And so it's okay to pray this way. Even David, a man of God, loyal and true, a man after God's own heart, is not afraid to stand up and say to God and to fellow man, God, where are you? Why have you left me? How long is this going to go on? Why have you turned your face away from me? So it's okay to pray this prayer. And maybe you've done it before. In fact, someone said if you've prayed this prayer before, then you should have, because this is typical for Christians. And if you never have, and you're a follower of Christ, then it shouldn't be too long before you have to. So let's look at these three little verses, portions that will lead us through. I'll read the first two verses again. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So obviously you notice in this poem the repetitive use of how long. Four times in, it's really five lines, but four times the question, how long, O Lord? Signifies, does it not, a prolonged struggle. They are the hardest kind. Short and intense struggles, challenges are difficult and severe and brutal, but they can be endured, I think, more easily than if it's a long, prolonged struggle. But when there is no end in sight, and with that a distinct sense that even God has forgotten you, well, that will weigh upon one's soul and cause their trust to waver. And in the Old Testament, just like being remembered by God means that he would also act favorably towards the person. He wouldn't just remember and say, yeah, I remember, with no action. Forgetting forever, which is what David is feeling, implies that God is not just forgetting him, but withholding his favor and help and comfort from him at the same time. It has already been a long time, David senses, and he sees no end in sight. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? That's a prolonged struggle. So already you may have said, yep, that's me. Well, good. Let's keep listening on. Well, not good, but you know what I mean. Keep listening. This may be right where you need to be today, hearing the word. The second, how long? How long will you hide your face from me? You've made yourself absent already. Your presence and favor have been removed from me. And it reminds me of Jesus, perhaps, when he was on the cross, when he quoted Psalm 22:1, when he didn't say, how long? He said, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was the epitome of being abandoned by God, where the Father really did turn his face away from his beloved Son so that he could pour out his wrath on all sin which his Son bore on his body. And yet, Jesus still entrusted him to his Father anyway, even though he had been forsaken. Incredible. David, one desire of his life in Psalm 27:4 is one, this one desire I have, O Lord, is to seek you in your temple, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in his temple, to see him face to face, so to speak, spiritually, and to be in his presence. That was David's one desire in life. And he did everything he could to maintain that. And yet here, we don't know if he was in sin or something had happened. It doesn't tell us. It doesn't say that he is or that he isn't. But here, the exact opposite of what he desires is taking place. And he, for him, it is spiritually agonizing. He doesn't think he can last much longer. The third, how long? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? This feeling that David had, the sense of being forgotten forever and God's face that he so desired to see all the time taken from him, and all the blessings that come from being remembered and in God's presence, they've been stripped away. It's caused great conflict and turmoil in his soul, which would more than likely lead to very dark thoughts, depression, desolation, unstable and uncontrollable emotions, restlessness, confusion, despair. No one to go to but myself. And David says, in the condition I'm in, I am of no use to myself. I don't have it within me to lift myself up. I don't even want to listen to my counsel because it's not very good right now. Because my thoughts and my actions are not good. How long must I do this and have sorrow in my heart? Is it all day, every day? How long, O Lord? It brings nothing but sorrow in my heart. Well, maybe that's where you are today, or have been, or will day, one day may be. Well, this psalm will help tremendously, the pure word of God. The fourth, how long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? David is aware that in this condition, even a single enemy can dominate him. That's the sense. This could be a person, a singular person, a circumstance. I mean, it could metaphorically be a certain sin. But ultimately, it could definitely be our ultimate enemy, the chief enemy of the believer's soul, Satan himself, who loves it when he sees Christians in this particular demise. It is never good to have an enemy be exalted over us, is it? To dominate, especially when they seem to be doing it themselves and doing so quite easily and handily without much opposition. That's not a good place to be. So, in his transparent lament, where he is not claiming innocence, David isn't claiming innocence here. He's not confessing sin either. He's not insisting or blaming. He's not blaming God. He's not insisting upon his rights as a child of God. He is really hurting. He's really lonely and he's really depressed. And in this opening volley of verses, we see aspects of his relationship with God, which we know he's faithful, but at this point it's teetering. He's confused. We see aspects of his relationship with himself, which we see when he's just him. It's not very good. He's not at peace. He has nothing to offer himself. He has no gumption in him to fight. And God is not there to fight for him. So he's a mess. He feels he's been left hanging, so to speak. But he's not grumbling. But he's also the aspect of his relationship with his enemy. Because God is not with him. Because he's a mess. His enemy is just ready to triumph over him. And he's just being really honest with God about it. So all that to say, all things considered, how are things going? He's in a good place. He's actually in a good place because of, he's not where he wants to be, but he's going to be where he needs to be because of what he's going to do next, which is pray. So what has happened, he has been leveled. He has been brought down very low before God, even before his enemy, and certainly himself. No room for pride here. And he is being led by his despair to faith-based prayer to the very one who he feels is gone and left. He's praying to him. That's a good decision he's making. Luther, Martin Luther, said of this verse, "Hope itself despairs, and despair nevertheless begins to hope." Hope itself despairs, and despair nevertheless begins to hope. And so with that very transparent cry in place, which was etched in Holy Scripture, he is at a turning point in his life at that time. The tide, if you think of the tide, has been going out for a long time. And it is now what we call ebb tide. It is time for the tide to turn. It's gone out as far as it can. And as it's gone out, it has been tumultuous. It's been rough. It's been big waves. It's been torrid and tumultuous. But now it's gone all the way out. And it's at that ebb tide. And now it's time to come in. The tide is about to turn, and as it comes in, the storm in the sea is going to become increasingly calmer. So by the time the tide is all the way in, the tempest, the waves that were there, it'd be like Christ said, "Peace, be still." And at the end of the psalm, we'll see the sea is just small waves rippling upon the shore. And there's a peaceful repose. That's the sense of the psalm. It goes from a tumultuous beginning to a certain calming presence. And at the end, it's a beautiful time of peace and joy. All in the matter of 6 verses. But don't be mistaken, it took a lot longer for that to happen in David's life than us reading this morning. So, we come to the second section. Verses 3 and 4. "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." So his prayer again reveals a complicated condition of soul, but with a ray of hope. It is as if he has just emitted a long, deep sigh after those how longs. It's just a big sigh after pouring out his heart to God. He's laid it all on the table. And he says, "I sense you're not with me. You're not seeing me. You're not helping me. And it may well be my fault, or at least for your higher purpose that I need not know about. But consider me." It's like, look to me. But you look towards me and answer me and give me what I ask. Look, answer, give. Pretty bold? Yes, but it should be, because he addresses, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God." There it is. There is his posture. The full title of God in the Old Testament there, the Jehovah God, the great provider, the great deliverer, the provider, the one who is present, the one who is powerful, the one who knows all things. "O Lord, my God," like Thomas when he knelt down at the feet of the risen Christ with his hands and feet pierced, all he could say was, "O Lord, my God," and a recovered trust in God. David is recovering his trust in God. He's not there yet, but he's on the right track. So as real and as open as he could be, bearing his soul in the midst of what a prolonged struggle, barely hanging on, He prays, and the prayer is the means by which God will move him from where he is, which is in the valley of deep darkness, to where he really wants to be. That is the heights of confident hope and delight, and that's where he's going. And as he prays, he lays before God three likely results that are going to occur should God not put a stop to it. By remembering him, by not hiding his face and favor any longer, by not being silent anymore. It's kind of like in other Psalms where the psalmist says, "Arise, O Lord." He doesn't say that, but it's the same type of thought. Because David knows that ultimately God is the only one who's going to change this. So three likely results. If you don't answer me, I will die. That's the first thing. Actually die. I will die. I will sleep the sleep of death. Like, my soul is destroyed already, it seems to be saying. And my very life seems to be... It's in fact, and this is what some people are like, some people in this condition are ready to die and wouldn't mind it. In fact, they wouldn't mind it so much they would take it themselves, thinking it's a viable option. But David is on the point of, if you don't intervene, if you don't stop this how long situation, I will die the sleep of death. Secondly, if you don't consider and answer me and give me what I ask, my enemy will say, I have triumphed over him. I have prevailed over him. With the sense also maybe that, and it was quite easy to triumph. And thirdly, if you don't consider and answer me the way I am asking you, my foes, plural, which means not just the enemy who's prevailing, but all the other foes, whoever they may be, will take great pleasure in the fact that I am shaken in my person and faith. Great pleasure. My foes rejoice because I am shaken. You put that trio together, I'll die. My enemies say I've triumphed. My foes rejoice. And you could easily ask, of what use is that to me? Of what use is that to the people of God? Of what use is that to you, O God, and your name? So not only does David not want that to happen to himself, he knows by faith that his God will not let that happen. So he says, how long, O Lord, how long? And he expects an answer. And observe what it is specifically that David asks God to give him. It's a beautiful little phrase that we should learn. He says, light up my eyes. Light up my eyes. It's give me the equivalent, he's saying, of new life. For my soul is almost destroyed. Give me new life. And the sense of light, love, and life are what he asks for. The light of God shining in his eyes through his word. The love of God that he feels bereft of, and a new life itself as a result of the answer to this prayer. There's a little verse in 1 Samuel 14, verse 27, which kind of it's a good way of understanding what light up my eyes means even biblically. So I'll read to you 1 Samuel 14 from verse 24. Saul has made a very rash vow to his people that he's commanded them not to eat anything until they've overcome the Philistine enemies. And so, 1 Samuel 14. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed all day. So Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. So none of the people had tasted food. Now, when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. It was a silly oath, by the way. They needed to eat so they could fight. Anyway, verse 27, but Jonathan, Saul's son, had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes became bright. That sense of his eyes were lit up. Everyone else's eyes were down and out. They were fatigued. They were done, exhausted. They needed energy. They needed new life. Just like the honey provided new life for Jonathan in a precarious situation, that's what he needed. So too, the saint who is in the doldrums needs to, by faith, ask God to light up my eyes. Otherwise, I'm going to die. Otherwise, my enemy is going to prevail over me. Otherwise, all my foes will rejoice that I am shaken in my person and in my faith. For me, a cup of tea can have the same effect, by the way, lighting up my eyes. I just thought I'd say that. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Shortly after that, John healed the man who was born blind. Basically put light in his eyes, didn't he? So, back to our text, the tide has turned. And since it is such a short psalm, it is easy to think that that was quick. That didn't take that long, David. Well, we don't know. Was it days, weeks, months, years? It wasn't quick because of it was a prolonged struggle. But with us, it doesn't have to be a prolonged struggle if we do what David is telling us to do. We don't have to wait for ages. We don't have to say, well, it's not been long enough yet to get that point. Give it a few more weeks, then I'll start calling out to God. Well, that's not the way to do it. As soon as you are aware of this situation in your life, that's when you say, how long, O Lord, and consider, look, answer me, give me what I ask, light up my eyes so I can see things the way you want me to see them, because I'm not seeing them the way you want me to see them right now. I'm not seeing with your eyes, I'm seeing with my eyes, and my eyes are clouded and blinded and covered over. They're veils, they're scales, my eyes are veiled, and I need your help. So the third and final stanza is so different from the first two that one could think that it's actually two people writing it. Spurgeon said of that very thought, there is only one person writing, but that one is two. And especially every spiritual person is two. He says, he will find in himself an old man and a new man, an old nature and a new nature. And even the new nature is subject to change, to strange changes like that. So that, like the April weather, this be in England, not USA, like April weather, we have sunshine and showers blended. Oh, yes, we do. Sometimes it seems as if all the showers were poured on top of the sunshine, as it did. And the sunshine itself is quenched and can scarcely gladden us. Yes, that was accurate. David was a wonderful man for changes of experience, and God permitted him to go through many experiences, not only or so much just for himself, but in the big picture, as for the good of succeeding generations. That's why we love the Psalms. That's why I said at the beginning of these studies in the Psalms, we go to a deep, dark corner where we are led, and we find David in there already. We go to the most precarious situation you could possibly think of, and there he is, battling away. We go to the highest heights of praise, and there he is above us, giving praise to God. Such is the power of the Word of God. So David is in, if you like, the crucible of refining faith. And his head, his heart, his mind, his emotions, and his soul and his voice are now lifted up almost at the same time, it seems, in this final verse. So we get now two verses, which are really three lines, of joyful anticipation. So the psalm in the first stanza, it's really, there's really five lines or five stanzas. it's like four how longs, but there's five lines. And then there's four lines of prayer, and now there's three lines of calm repose. So there's this deliberate, what's the word I'm looking for? It's a decline, if you like, not the best word, but we're descending from turmoil, calming, to absolute peace, deliberately so. Verse 5, but, great word in Scripture, when it follows difficulty. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He looks back to a previous time or times in his life, and it seems again even now, where he had placed his entire trust in the steadfast love of God. That means the loyal covenant love, unfailing love of God to his people Israel. And he, as an individual of that people, is saying it's individually for me as well, not just for the people. It's a very personal love. And this is the steadfast, loyal love of a king to his subjects. And it makes it really easier when the king is a good king, who God is. In this case, the God of heaven and earth to his people, whom he has described as his treasured possession, whom he has rescued from slavery out of Egypt, moved them into the promised land, establishing for them a kingdom with a king. And at that time of David, the journey was still ongoing. There was a lot of turmoil and ups and downs and coming and defeat and victory in this period. Israel would be divided later into North and South Israel, Judah and Israel. The plan was ongoing, and David knew that. And so the promises of God's covenant still stood, and they still do for us. We are now the generation on the cutting edge of God's redemptive plan in history, and exactly the same covenant promises of God are available to the people of God as they were to David. David was calling upon them. He's remembering, I have trusted in your steadfast love. And my heart, he says, shall rejoice in your salvation and your deliverance. And I will sing to the Lord. You see that progression? He's remembering, I have trusted in the past. I'm going to do it again. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. It always did. I'm going to rejoice in my salvation again, even now. And because of all that, as this psalm comes down to its end, he said, I will sing to the Lord. And all of this can be put down to one unifying truth. Why is all this going to happen? Because God is good. And he has been good to me. In fact, we were going to sing that song, Good to Me. Pam and Jeff, if you want it, you can sing it at the end before Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. If you want to, that's just out there. You are good to me. You have been good to me. And you will be good to me because you are good. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 12, I selected as a good place to muse over just how bountifully he has dealt with us. So turn to Psalm 103. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 12 and ask yourself if God has dealt bountifully with you in your lifetime. And how are you responding to it? And if you're feeling that you're kind of missing out on all his blessings, the scripture gets us back to where we need to be. Listen to this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? He's so good. Who heals all your diseases, he's good to us. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's good. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He is so good to us. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He is so good. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He has dealt bountifully with us, hasn't he? The sense of dealing bountifully with us is one of completion. Not according to our desires. It's not like saying, Lord, this is how I would like to be dealt with by you. And you lay out your wish list. Because the way he has dealt bountifully with us is way beyond our highest expectations. We can't even think of how bountifully he has dealt with us. Nowhere near what we deserve. The cross of Christ is where he has dealt most bountifully with us. It is also the place where he dealt ruthlessly with his son on our behalf. This was his steadfast love. This is where our heart should rejoice in our salvation, and that is why we should sing to the Lord. Even when we are in the spiritual doldrums and feel abandoned, forgotten, deserted even by God. No, God forsook his own son so that he would never have to forsake us and leave us alone. And Jesus felt that abandonment on that cross and cried out to the one who had abandoned him naturally. And he was strengthened and he endured to the end. So God has dealt with us bountifully through his son. So this third set of verses reflect what I said at the beginning. We come to a recovered trust in God. It was wavering. It was teetering, tottering. He's recovered it. Nothing had changed in the circumstances. He was still in the prolonged struggle, it seems. Right? Nothing had changed. But the man of God had met with God in the closet of prayer, where he poured out his soul honestly, transparently, and by so doing, the man was changed. Same man, same circumstances, but a changed man. And that is exactly the purpose of the psalm. You may be in this how long pit and feeling exactly like David. You're done. David is saying, it's okay to cry out to God and feel that way. Scream and tell him. He understands. He knows. He knows what you're feeling, and it's not for his sake that he wants you to tell him. It's for your own sake. It's good for you to tell him, I feel totally alone. You've deserted me, O God. Because he's going to take that ray of faith that you have, because you wouldn't even be praying that if you didn't have faith in him. You're just missing him. And you have to understand there's a higher purpose going on than you may ever know. It might be something in your marriage. How long, O Lord? How long what's happening? I don't know what's happening in my marriage for years. How long, O Lord? Your children, it's a list, typical list. Your children may not be all that you wished them to be. You may be agonizing before the throne and you see no change. They have no interest in the things of God. Maybe they used to, or maybe they never have. Maybe they're off doing whatever they want to do. And you're saying, how long, O Lord? Your job, you've been working at a job for many, many, many years. or just a little while and your soul is destroyed already, so to speak. And you don't know if you can handle it much longer, but you know you should and you have to. And it's causing you spiritual agony because it's maybe a toxic environment. Your finances may be a disaster. Your health may be waning. You just had one health issue after another. You know that one's going to come. Your job, you don't even have a job. This pandemic, how long, oh Lord? How long are we going to have to put up with this, in this particular time? How long, oh Lord? Where are you? You can make your own list, but you may find yourself in them. But the main question I have as I give some questions of application and thoughts of this. First and foremost, do you resonate with this prayer? Is this a prayer that you have prayed before? And do you realize it's okay to say, how long, O Lord? And what is it that you are praying, how long? Can you actually identify in your heart and mind a specific area of your life where you are actually praying this as if you think that God is nowhere to be found and he's left you alone? And you're at the mercy of your enemies and you certainly can't trust your own counsel. Can you identify it? Can you describe to God how you are thinking and feeling in prayer? And how is your faith in the midst of this prolonged struggle? You know, some of you may say, well, I've never really felt this way ever before. I'm a Christian, but I've never really felt this bad. Well, maybe so, but that may indicate that you've never been that close to God either. For this type of prayer is a prayer that is to be prayed by one who knows what it is to be in close communion with God. To know his favor, to know his presence, and to be in close communion with him. And when that is gone, you will notice it. So there may be many, and you may be one of them, who can say, well, I've never really been that close to God. Well, that's another situation that you need to rectify. And turn your eyes upon Jesus and look in his face and come to him and repent and ask him to draw close and to draw you close to him. Because it's a dangerous thing to be a Christian, to not walk close to God. And so when he's actually gone, you don't notice anyway because you weren't close to him anyway. He may well have removed his favor from you, but you don't notice because you were never close enough to notice it anyway because you've just been cruising along. Ask him to light up your eyes. Lord, light up my eyes. Light them up. Light them up how? By your word. Let me see your word. Let me see your word and let it light up my eyes. Give me hope. And Lord, by your deeds, by your acts of love, perhaps you can use some people, brothers and sisters in Christ, to help light up my eyes, to come alongside and help me. That may mean you may need to ask for help and say, hey, brother, sister, I'm down. I need my eyes to be lit up. Can you give me a hand with something? Can you come and pray with me or just talk with me or hang with me? Can you do that for me? Because I'm struggling. See, the tendency is to, when you're in this position, is to disappear and hide and go into your little closet. And hopefully you'll get better and come out. Because you don't want to tell people that you feel like God's deserted you. You don't want to be told the platitudes of, oh, God will never leave you or forsake you. You shouldn't be thinking that way. Well, I do feel that way. So you need to trust. We need to trust one another with that vulnerability and transparency. Are you willing to be transparent before God and then before your fellow man so they can help you? In what ways has God dealt bountifully with you? How has he been good to you? Rehearse that. Use the song and say amen, amen, amen. And allow that to cause you to sing and to cause you to rejoice in your salvation and cause you to recover your steadfast trust in the love of God. Does your heart rejoice in your salvation? Does it excite you to know that you are in Christ, that he saved you, that he died on the cross for your sin and redeemed you from the pit, as Psalm 103 said? Does it cause you great inner joy? Will you sing to the Lord today? Have you sung to the Lord today? Did you sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father"? Did you sing, "Cornerstone"? My hope is built on nothing less. Will you sing, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus"? Can you sing, "I will build my life because you are worthy upon you"? Can you sing, "You have been good to me"? You have been good to me. And how can you be a source of light and joy to those who might be stuck in the pit of despondency today? If God has dealt bountifully with you, then you know what I'm going to say next. Then we need to deal bountifully with one another, don't we? Generously. That would mean forgiving. That would mean sacrificial love, putting them before yourself, listening, engaging, willing to take the high road, all those things we've said over and over again. He has dealt bountifully with us. We need to be a people who deal bountifully with one another. I'm going to close by reading this psalm one more time in the Christian Standard Bible. It's very similar, but a few extra words which may help you think it through. And then we'll have Pam and Jeff come and sing. And as I said, if you want to do good to me as well, as turn your eyes, that's fine. It's your call. Psalm 13, Christian Standard Bible. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me, agony in my mind every day? How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me an answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes. Otherwise, I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, "I have triumphed over him," and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we close this psalm, I pray that the word will not be closed to our heart, but it will continue to speak to us. Lord, for those who are in this spiritual doldrum, will you please use this pure word of God to bring light to their eyes and cause them to rise up and to trust in your steadfast love, to rejoice in your salvation, and to choose to sing to the Lord with the voice, for it is a good thing to sing to you, because you have dealt with us ever so generously. We give you thanks in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.